We're in Acts chapter 9 in our Bibles. Acts chapter 9, if you want to turn there. The title of the message this morning is Healed at the Name of Jesus. Healed at the Name of Jesus. I heard of a story of a boy at Sunday school. And at Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Couldn't believe it. Eve created out of one of Adam's ribs? Well, he went home and he was thinking about it. And later in the week, his mother noticed him laying down as though he were ill and said, "Johnny, what is the matter?" Little Johnny responded as he's holding his side, "I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." That's good, isn't it? Healed by the name of Jesus, or healed at the name of Jesus this morning. I've been working through a series I've titled Kingdom Living in the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts is a picture of just that. What does it look like to live in the kingdom of God? What does it look like to live on earth as it is in heaven? What does it look like to live the way that Jesus was living? How did he want us to live? What did he want it to look like? What was he showing his disciples? Well, what he showed them is what they are doing in the book of Acts before us. At the launch of the church, the launch of the Christian church, Jesus training his disciples, sending them out into the world, they went out living in this way. And guess what? We have just planted a church. And here we are starting off brand new. We are about 5 months, a little over 5 months in to this church plant. And we are looking at what it looks like to live out the gospel, to live out the kingdom, to live on earth as it is in heaven. And the book of Acts gives us a lot of tips of what it looks like. And so that is what this whole series is about, kingdom living, as we work through the book of Acts. Last week, do you remember the message? We had looked at Paul the apostle, or Saul of Tarsus. His conversion had happened. He had saw Jesus face to face. He came in contact with him, was converted there in that moment, and then the Lord had him on a journey of preparation. Remember, at first he got up and he preached to the people there in his town. And remember what happened? They wanted to kill him. Because he went from a man who was killing Christians, trying to destroy the church, to a man converted to Christianity, now trying to bring people to church, bring people to Jesus. And there was opposition. They were trying to kill him. Then our text tells us in Galatians 1 that he went out into the deserts of Arabia for 3 years to spend time with God alone, to be prepared. He was definitely humbled. He was definitely ministered to. He was in solitude with God, being prepared. God was building him for eternity. God is building us for eternity. And that's what we see there in the text. And we see that when he came back after the 3 years in Arabia, he came to try to minister in Jerusalem. But remember, the disciples were scared of him because he was killing Christians. They're like, "Saul of Tarsus is now converted? Yeah, right. And he wants to call a Bible study for us to go to? Yeah, right. He's going to try to kill us. He's going to try to throw us in prison. There's no way I'm going." So a man by the name of Barnabas, his name meaning son of encouragement, took Saul of Tarsus by the side, by his hand, and said, "Come on, man, I'll take you to church. I'll take you to Jerusalem. I'll introduce you to the disciples. I'll introduce you to the apostles." And we saw the importance of leaning on others. Leaning on other Christians. We need each other. You can't do life alone. God has not created it that way. And we will fail greatly without each other. We need each other. God will even place us in positions in life where we are forced to lean on the Christian next to us. And I absolutely love it. Because it says you can't do it. And we humans love to say that. I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody. I'm the savior of myself. No, we're not. We need each other. Today we will see the story shift and change, and we will see Peter on the scene. Yes, that big, hairy, lovable fisherman. I don't know if he was hairy, I threw that in there. But it just seems like he is, because he's just this like big, burly, like, you know, zealous guy who can, you know, pull in nets very easily. He was, you know, a man's man, you know, working with his hands and would beat out sea all night, you know. You would see him on like Deadliest Catch or something, you know. He was like that, one of those dudes, big beard, you know, just gnarly and very zealous. I mean, he was overzealous, right? I mean, he always jumped the line, jumped the gun and was going for it. And Jesus like, so, hold on, slow down. But God was using this man greatly, and now Peter, the apostle Peter, is now on the scene. This is the same man who denied Jesus three times, and the Lord said, this is going to be one of the men to lead the church and help the birth of the church. Today we'll see Peter heal a paralyzed man and raise a woman from the dead. So our text before us, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 31. Are you there? I'm reading the ESV. English Standard Version, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. I wanted to stop here just for a second before we dive into these healings that take place, because notice it says the church was multiplying. Multiplying. God does not have the church on the earth just to stay the same or just to stay, you know, like a little club, like a members-only club, or we don't let people in, we don't welcome people in, we're not aggressive in going after people. That is not the church. Jesus seemed to be walking around town, interacting with people all the time, building friendship with sinners, debating with the religious. I mean, he was in the public forum all the time, teaching in the marketplace, touching people, ministering to people everywhere he went. Christianity is called to be multiplying disciples. And if your church is not bringing forth disciples, not multiplying, there's something wrong with the basics of the church. We don't need smoke and lights to bring growth to a church. We need the basics. And I love some of them that are being listed here. The church had peace and was being built up. That means that they were growing in the Word and in community. In the Word, they were being built up, edified. And the only way that can take place is through the preaching of God's Word and through believers fellowshipping, really fellowshipping, getting together, building each other up, creating a solid foundation and base for the church. They are being built up. If we want the church to multiply, which we do, we want healthy believers. We want people who are established in the faith and aren't bouncy, going from church to church, running around, trying to figure out what Christianity is. We want true disciples. We want people really living out their faith here in the city, not walking around saying they're Christian and then living like hell. That doesn't make sense. That confuses people. Then people run around thinking they're Christians too. You're not a Christian. There's no evidence of you being a Christian. You have to walk like Christ. You have to have the Holy Spirit living in you. And if you do, there's going to be fruit. They were being built up in the Word. They loved God's Word. And they built and encouraged each other. Church, we have got to do the same. Come each week excited about receiving God's Word. Come each week desiring to build in community. Lord, who would you have me talk to? I hope that you would bring me a couple more friends here at church that would really connect with me, be able to build me up and strengthen me. We need each other. And I hope that you find those people. I really do. I know it takes time, but I hope that the Lord will do that in you. It also says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. They were in fear of God. And this is a good thing. We should be in fear of God. Now, I'm not saying so scared to death that we can't come to Him in prayer, but we should fear what will happen if we choose not to walk with Him. We should fear what He can do to man. We should fear Him, and we should fear and love to obey His commands, believing that they're going to bring forth life in us. The church was doing it. You ever seen a church that doesn't fear the Lord? Right? They just show up each and every week, and they show up on Sunday, and there's not an ounce of holiness in the church. Just a ton of riffraff and sin, and the people are living terrible lives, like the church of Corinth. So much sin in the church that they weren't even impacting the community because it was full of wickedness. Carnal Christians. Again, people claiming to be Christian but living like hell. Now, I get it that we are all working through this process. We have sin in our lives that we're working through and dealing with. But I hope that you're on the path hating what is wicked and evil and desiring what is good. Please, if that's not happening in you and you love what is evil and you hate what is good, you are not a Christian. You are not saved. You do not have the Holy Spirit in you. There should be a great desire to love what is good and hate what is evil and desire to pursue and follow after God. They feared the Lord. They loved His commands. And then finally, there was comfort in the Holy Spirit. Comfort, that means they were relying on the Holy Spirit daily. Daily going to the Lord in prayer, daily relying on Him, walking with Him through life, checking in with Him constantly, listening to His voice, allowing Scripture to be brought to remembrance, and to live out and act in those moments. And also to guide us and comfort us in times of difficulty. Isn't it sad when something difficult happens to somebody in the church and then they leave the church? They're not motivated to come to church anymore when that should be the time that they dig in the most, right? Dig in and cling to, well, I can't believe God did that to me. You know, why did He allow that to happen? You know, God, He's not doing what He's supposed to. He's not keeping up His contract, His side of the bargain. Whoa. God has kept His side of the contract, and that is to give us salvation. He has already given you above and beyond what we could ever ask or think, and that is forgiveness of every sin that we've ever done, and a gift of heaven, the gift of Himself. Well, I lost my house. So what? You have heaven, man. You have Jesus who makes houses and can give you anything and anything that you need. To sit back and not take rest and comfort in the Holy Spirit is to miss the gospel. Not looking for our best life now in this moment. We are looking for our best life in heaven and in eternity, walking with God through it. And watch this, don't miss this. I would take it so far as to say that when you go through hard times and trials, the gospel is on display more than ever before. This is what happens. Hard times come, the Holy Spirit comforts, people see that you're not freaking out and wondering why. You're like, hey, I trust my God. He's in control. Yeah, but you're about to lose your house. God's in control. He knows what He's doing. Yeah, but you have cancer. You're about to die. That's all right. I'm going to heaven when I die. They see peace and joy in you, and they say you're different from other humans on the face of the earth. God is strengthening and comforting you, and I need what you have. That is a better display of the gospel than us walking around rich, healthy, and prosperous. As we go through storms, God carries us, the Holy Spirit carries us, and guess what? As people see it, the church multiplies. Say, I need to be in church. I need to be worshiping your God. That is why it was multiplying. These basics were in place. God was doing a great work. Let's look at verse 32 and 33. It says, now as Peter went here and there among them, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Stop there for a moment. Listen to the New King James. It says that Peter went through all parts of the country, and then he stopped here in Lydda. He went through all parts of the country. He went here and there. He was going all over the place, and I'm sure wherever he went, he was stopping, ministering to the saints, and I'm sure preaching the gospel everywhere. Do you notice that? I noticed that Peter didn't necessarily have a full-time job, it didn't seem like. I don't know if he was fishing on the side, like, okay, going to serve the gospel and then pulling out his fishing pole, catch a couple, throw a net out, pull some in, go sell them in the market, make some money, go back to preaching the gospel. I'm not sure how it worked, or if he was just full-time, 100%, walking around the city, walking from town to town, ministering to people everywhere. Can you imagine if that's what you did? That's what I try to do. It's kind of nice. But there is a lot of organizational things that I have to do here at the church, but I do long for the day when we have people in the church who just love organization. I don't like it. But people love organization and love to dig in and go after it. Man, I just do look forward to days. I'm not sitting in my office all day, not talking to people, but just being out in the city, going to coffee, hanging out, talking, praying for, encouraging, building up, stopping and ministering to people. Peter was doing this. He was busy about the things of the kingdom in his day. And I want to encourage you, church, to keep that focus. What are you busy with? What do you do all day? Well, I work. Don't you know I have to work and make money? Yeah, I get it. But in your work, don't you know that you can worship, celebrate God, and also find beauty, find the gospel in your work, but also reach out and minister to those who are around you when the time comes? Are you aware of that? Is that your focus? What do you spend your time doing? Are 8 or 9 hours or your 14 hours or your 16 hours of each day just wasted on work? I get it, you have to do it, but why not spice it up a little bit? Why not allow God to move in your work and whatever you're doing and whoever's next to you? Why is that person next to you? Well, because I got put with them and I don't really like being with them. They're a big idiot, actually, and I can't stand them. Do you know why God put you next to them? Maybe to minister to them and to slowly minister the gospel, to pray for them, to encourage them, to help them. And so wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, don't lose focus in each day. It doesn't matter what part of the country or where you're at. Recognize God may be wanting to use you. Just keep that in mind, please. Church, are you okay with that? Can we get our hearts and our minds there? I had to go to the post office this last week. Yes, I go to the post office, the P.O. box to pick up our mail right across the street here. And of course, I'm in a rush, pull up in the Jeep, you know, I'm even, bam, slammed up on the curb because it's in such a rush, and if it's awesome, it looks cool, you know, so you just leave it there, you know, and I get out of the Jeep, you know, and I run over, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm on my way in, I see there's the lady, she's standing there, she's got her dog, and it looks like she's probably going to ask for money, and I'm just sitting there thinking like, man, I don't have time for this, so I run inside. And I do my little P.O. box, pull the stuff out, tons of mail. I'm like, man, look at all this mail. I can't wait to look through it and all this. And ran back out. And the Lord's like, really? You're not going to even say something, Pastor? Yes, Lord, you better believe it. I'm going to say something. How can I walk past someone in need and not say something to even see if there is a need? So I did. I just came up and I started talking to her and asked her what was going on, and I just said, you know what? Jesus sent me to you. And I couldn't help but pass by because Christ didn't pass by me. And so I'm just here to find out what the need is. What is your need? And she just started telling me her story, and she was scared, I think, to tell me a little bit, but she started sharing little things, and I was trying to figure out where she's going and what she's up to and what the plan is. And before you know it, I'm just encouraging her. And so I told her there's a church across the street, you know, right here in the building. And if you want to come over, we'd love to minister to you. And I said, let's sit down and have coffee. And maybe we can talk through your needs and figure out, you know, what needs to happen, how I can help you. And all of a sudden she starts to tear up. I said, let me go get a card. So I go get a card. And the Lord's like, there's a 20 in your wallet. Give it to her. And I'm like, ah. And give it to her, saying, I don't have much, but this is what I have to give to you. Don't boast like you're giving a ton. And so so I put it under the card, and I wrote the number down there and gave her the church number and gave her the card. And this was the final statement that the Lord allowed me to say to her. It was, hey, I believe her name is Sharon or Shannon. I said, hey, don't worry. There's someone looking out for you. Someone cares for you. Jesus does, and he sent me to you to minister to you today, and so don't worry. And the tears well up, and she can't help it because she's moved by compassion in a moment, and maybe, who knows what her past is? Was she raised in the church? Has she had interaction with Jesus? She said she was a preschool teacher. She's lost her job, and she doesn't have a way to get back. And I just realized at a conference I was at last week, there was a statistic that said 1/3 of people on the streets in LA have bachelor's degrees or better. They can't figure out how to get back. They've got themselves in a rut. Have you ever been lazy for like 6 months and you're just trying to figure out how to press on and press forward and figure out how to get to the next step? I have. So the Lord gave me compassion, but I'm telling you, I'm so thankful that I stopped. And hopefully I get to see her one day in heaven if I don't see her show up here at the church. What are we doing here on this earth? What are we called to do? It's so easy to take 5 minutes or 10 minutes of your day and minister to someone here in this city. you choose to do that even once or twice in your week, you are building the kingdom. We are changing the city. That's how it happens. Happens through the believers. God is not going to just show up and stand on the tallest building in LA and shout, "Hey!" He's not going to do that. You know how he shouts? Through his people, through the church. And aren't you happy that Peter stops and does this for people wherever he's going in the country? Learn from the text. We want to see revival. We want to see people changed. Really? Do you really want to? Yeah, but I want you to do it, Pastor. Oh, no. I have been given my instruction, Ephesians. You are to equip the saints. Who are the saints? Raise up your hand. Saints, come on. Yes, St. Reach here in the front row. St. Paul, St. Rachel. Saints, beautiful saints. I am to equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry. You are to do the work of the ministry. I get to play coach. And I'm part of the church too, and so I'm going to get in the game and I'm going to help out doing stuff as well. But I am to lead the charge and do the work of the ministry, but ultimately I'm telling you the church is to lift the weight of the work. And if all of you choose to do so this week, we see revival next week. It's all it takes. Problem is, we are too busy with our own kingdom and our own lives. We forget. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, "Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both." Plant your seed in the morning, go for it, plant seeds, do work, do things, but also keep your focus on God's kingdom. You never know what God's bringing forth. It could be from a small invite to that person at the coffee shop, that person in Target, or it could be just one small word. You never know what the Lord's doing. I remember there was an older gentleman, and what was his name? At Harvest Church that I grew up in, and an old man who obviously retired, he would just go around. That's what he did during his retirement, was just try to love on people and help people and serve people as best he could with what he had. And I just love it. And he would frequently go to Alberto's. Do we have Alberto's here in LA? Yeah, Alberto's? No? You don't know this? This is like the best grungy Mexican joint on the face of the earth, like dirt in the corner and cheese over there on the ground, and you know, they spilt the sour cream. You know, that place, you know, tons of grease all over your stuff. And you only eat it every once in a while because you'll die, you know, if you eat it too many times in a week. Anyways, it's so funny. He would frequently go to Alberto's. This older man, yeah. He'd go there and he would buy burritos for people. That's what he'd do. See people sitting there. He'd say, "Hey, can I buy you a burrito?" And he'd sit down and he'd share Christ with them. He'd say, "Hey, I got some good news to share." "Really? You gonna give me some money?" "I got something better. All your sins can be forgiven." "What do I have to do?" "That's the thing." "Nothing. It's already been done. All you have to do is believe that someone actually did it for you. Believe in what he has done, and you will be saved and forgiven." That's great news. Who doesn't want to share that with people? You believe it so much that it actually changes your life, and this repentance takes place, a change of direction to pursue this God that has done this for you with all of your life. That's what Peter was doing in his day-to-day life. He was buying burritos for people at Alberto's, man. From country to country, city to city, he made his way planting seeds. It says in the text that Peter found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years. Bedridden, okay? And he was paralyzed. Paralyzed, bedridden, in a bed for 8 years. Now, I don't know how long you've been in a bed before where you can't get up, but I crashed my motorcycle when I was like 21. I was up in the Woodcrest area in Riverside, and I was an idiot. I was going about 80 miles an hour in a residential area. I had a Triumph Daytona. It's a 955cc. It's a super bike, you know, 1000 class. And I get 0 to 60 in 3.2 seconds, and just the rush is incredible. And I loved it. But the problem was, I used to like to take off my helmet And because I had hair back then, use your imagination. I had hair back then; it was beautiful locks, you know. And I would take off my helmet, and at 1 a.m. or so, I was hanging out with my buddies outside the house, and I was about to put my bike away, and I went flying around. I just wanted to go around the block with no helmet because I just wanted to feel the wind in the summer, you know. Wah! And it just feels awesome. And I lost control of the bike, and I slid out of control, and I hit the curb because the dew had fallen on the ground. It was slippery, and I grabbed the brakes. I hit the curb with the nose of my bike, and I flew over the handlebars, and then there was a just small little tree about this big. Again, helmet is off and all this, and I flew, and of course, my side hits the tree, and I crack all this in here, and the ambulance came and took me away. And by the grace of God, I didn't die. I was just telling my wife the other day, how did I not die? why wasn't the tree 3 feet over the other direction and I hit my head, or on the grass or on the concrete or, you know, anything? It's the grace of God. But I laid in the hospital for 8 days. Most miserable time of my life. I went from my big 165 pounds of solid muscle. I was feeling huge, you know, yeah. And you're like, that's small. You know, I know. And don't say anymore, please. That's protein twice a day, 6 days in the gym. And I laid in the hospital 8 days, and I lost all of my muscle, and I lost every. I went down to 140 pounds, and I laid on a couch for another 3 weeks. I couldn't walk, and I slowly got into a wheelchair and then a walker. That's me, you know. And I was then I had a little cane and. 8 years bedridden, I can't even imagine. 8 days was plenty for me. This man was paralyzed. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know there's no hope. You can feel that there's no hope. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? Am I ever going to walk again? Am I ever going to, you know, run again? Am I ever going to surf again? I was thinking those things. This man had been laying for 8 years. He knew he was never getting up. He knew nothing was ever going to work out for him. It's impossible. Everybody had tried their stuff. Luke, writing this, says a certain man named Aeneas. A certain man. Notice he did not put a disciple. We will see in the next text, right after this one, a disciple named Tabitha. So when Luke writes, he lets us know when they are a believer or a non-believer. It says a certain man here in the text. You Bible students can underline that for future reference. So we see a non-believer who has been paralyzed, laying in a bed for 8 years. Peter comes to him. Look what happens to this non-believer. Verse 34. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And I wrote, ha ha, that's hilarious. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Revival broke out in this little city, this little area. Again, I think it's so funny that Peter tells him to make his bed. The only greater miracle than a paralyzed man getting up and making his bed is when a mom tells her teenager to wake up and make their bed, and they actually do it, right? A paralyzed man gets up. He's been laying in his bed for 8 years, and he has to make it? I just thought that was funny. Peter calls Aeneas by name and says, Jesus Christ. That's not Jesus' last name, I hope you know. Jesus Christ, that's not his last name. That means Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, heals you. Jesus the Messiah, the one, the chosen one, heals you. And bam, he rises immediately. He is healed. Psalm 103, we read it this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Now, does God heal all of our diseases? Yes. Huh? How? Let me explain. He either heals a Christian's or a believer's or a disciple's disease now, today, in the future, at some date, or in heaven. But we will be healed. And we will be taken care of. So, hey, if I get cancer and die, that's okay. I won't have cancer in heaven, and I'm okay with that. I have hope. I have peace. I have perspective. That's what believers have. But it is interesting that it doesn't say Aeneas believed Jesus was the Messiah and was healed. It says he was healed despite unbelief there in the moment or prior unbelief. Notice he wasn't a Christian and Peter still comes to heal him. He says in the name of Jesus or Jesus Christ heals you, and belief took place there in that moment. He was healed physically and spiritually. Amazing. This is grace, that God would heal a man who did not believe him prior. Bring him faith. Amazing. Again, it's amazing that God is going to that extent to go after people and heal those who are not believing. Don't you recognize there are sinners all over the city running away from God, in rebellion to God. And God is saying and calling out and saying, I am going to heal you. Some he will heal physically. Most he will heal spiritually. But the fact that he is doing it is amazing, and that is a grace. If you were God and you saw someone who blasphemed you, would you go up and heal them? Like, dude, I'm not going to heal him. I'm going to give him double cancer, right? This atheist over here mocking my name. I'm not going to heal him. I'm not going to help him. No, instead, God goes the extent, heals him at belief. Amazing. God didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that, and I'm thankful for it. And it said, all those in the city turned to the Lord. Watch this. The gospel was put on display, and people got saved. I'm telling you, church, people can't get saved unless the gospel is on display. Well, how's it on display? It's on display through your life, through your works, through your actions, and by what we say and declare to people here in this town, here in this city. Pastor, you need to preach the gospel to them. You need to come and do that. I get it. I would love to, but I can't be in all the places that you are. You need to do it. You need to go after it. You need to take on that responsibility. Recognize that Christ has given you a gift and you are to go into the world and give it to others. We are beggars going to other beggars just saying, hey man, you want some food? I got the gospel. You have a great gift. Don't harbor it away. Don't hide it away. Share it with the person next to you so that people can believe. God allows you to play part in it. What a blessing. Can God use us to heal people? I'd say yes, absolutely. Has God ever used you to heal people, Pastor Josh? Yes, he has. And I've also prayed many times and people have not been healed. Well, then your prayer didn't work. No, it did. You know what God said? No. No. Is it okay for God to say no to our prayers? Of course. He can say whatever he wants. He's God. No, no, no. When I pray and I ask for something, God has to give it to me. Really? Are you God? Oh, no, no, no. We are his servants and we come pleading with him to do a work. It's up to him. He does whatever he wants. No man wills God and tells him what to do. He's not a genie. You know, you can say, I have three wishes and give them to me. God gets to say, I have three wishes. You give them to me. He has purchased us. We belong to him. We are his treasure and his possession. Can God use us? Yeah. But I think most Christians are scared to pray and believing that God will do a work. Why don't you pray with great faith? Pray, believe. Do you believe God can heal people? Well, I think so. Why don't you pray believing? Why don't you jump off the cliff in your prayer and just go for it? Lord, in the name of Jesus, raise this paralyzed man right now. I pray that he would walk now. Lord, I ask these things. I can't pray that. What if it doesn't happen? It won't happen because you don't pray like that, my friend. You don't believe God. You don't believe him at his word. That's the problem. We need to believe God at his word. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And so, hey, I pray expecting God to heal. Does he always heal? No, I know that God does not heal according to my prayers at times, and that he does other times. And so I just pray in faith, believing that he can, and leave it in his hands. I pray not my will, but yours be done. That's what I pray. But I would encourage you to pray. Why would James say, let the elders of the church, not the apostles, Let the elders of the church, let the sick come forward, lay hands on them and pray if it was not possible for people to be healed after the work of the apostles. Elders are able to pray for people, anoint them with oil. Why do we do that? Is it magic potion? No. Oil is not magic potion. It is a sign of the Holy Spirit that God heals the person, not man. And that's what I tell people. I anoint them with oil. Why are you doing that? Special oil? No, just olive oil. Why do you do it? It's because I want your forehead to be shiny. That's why. No, I do it to let you know and to remind you as a sign, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't thank me if you are healed. Bless God. He's the one doing the work. These televangelists walking around thinking they heal people and do all this work. If anyone is healed in any one of their crazy crusades, it is only because God is being so gracious at the name of Jesus to heal somebody. Those guys are wicked, just stealing people's money, trying to proclaim that they can heal a bunch of people. I say, go to the hospital then and heal all the sick. My friend, if you have the gift of healing, show us. And let the doctors test afterwards, and then we will see. They'd say, oh, well, I can't do that. I have to wait for a certain week. It's called Revival Week. Don't you know about it? It only happens a certain time in these days during the year, and it happens in my church only, and that's the only time, really. Sounds like you're making that up. One of my friend's cousins who was sick, really sad, I'll tell you very quickly here. He had gone to a camp, a retreat, and a pastor, this kid was sick. He's like 16 years old, and he had to take medicine for his sickness. And he went up to this retreat, and a pastor prayed over him and told him he was healed. And told him not to take his medicine as an act of faith to believe. You know what the kid did? As he took the step of faith and believed and stopped taking his medicine, you know what happened? He died. He laid there in the hospital bed as people were telling him, please, just take your medicine. And he wouldn't take it because he believed that God had healed him because his pastor told him so. And he died. And I wanted to choke that pastor out. How dare you proclaim healing over someone when that is a sovereign work of God? You proclaim healing? You can barely tie your shoes correctly, let alone bring healing upon someone. Let God do that work. Don't go around declaring those things. God will heal people, but it's up to Him. You pray, you ask in faith, and let Him do the work. When's the last time you prayed for somebody to be healed? It's been a little while. Why don't you pray before you go to the ER? Why don't you pray before you take that medicine? Should I take it, Josh? Yes! Take the medicine as well, please. Allow the medicine to help in the healing process. I was sick, as you saw, last couple weeks, and the ocean healed me. God's work. I just went surfing on Friday, and all the salt water got up in my nose, and the next day I woke up, and it was gone when it had been there for weeks. I don't know what happened. God healed me through the ocean. God has many means to heal, and I'm thankful for that. John 14, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. You know what the greatest miracle is? What's the greatest miracle? When someone's healed of cancer, when someone's raised from the dead physically. No, no, no. The greatest miracle is someone in complete rebellion, evil, wickedness, away from God, completely is changed and has a heart and desire to follow God. That is the greatest miracle on the earth. It's called salvation, and we get to partake in it. In 1 Peter 1, Peter writes down, talking about how salvation is something that even the angels look at and are so in awe of, that God would pour grace out upon the earth. To see this miracle take place and for us to be a part of it is amazing. Prophets of old look forward to this day, to be able to see this day when thousands of people would come close to God, not through ritual, not through sacrifice, but through one ultimate sacrifice, the work that Christ did, bringing us close to Himself. And we are here. We are doing it now. We are experiencing it right now. Peter healed this man, or God healed this man through Peter, and many in that town believed. Let's look at the second half of our text here, and don't worry, I'll close it up a little bit faster than the first. It says, verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple, there it is, named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. That's her name. She was full of good works and acts of charity. stop there. Dorcas here is a Greek name. And both names, Tabitha and Dorcas, translate to mean gazelle. Now, I don't know how that works. Dorcas and you get gazelle, right? The beautiful animal, you know, frolicking, you know, through nature. Her name is Dorcas. Don't ever name your kid Dorcas, okay? That's not nice or helpful. That's going to cause a lot of issues for them. Yeah, but it means gazelle. Just name him gazelle, you know? Don't name him Dorcas, okay? In our society. Maybe back in that day, that was a cool thing. Like, if you had the name Dorcas, you're like the coolest thing. Probably not. She was a disciple. I like the word disciple. Do you call yourself a disciple of Christ? Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if I call myself a disciple. A Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a Christian. Somebody's like, whoa, you know, you walk around calling yourself or someone called you a disciple of Christ. You're like, well, that's like serious. Yeah, Christianity is serious. And we are called to follow Christ as disciples. And so it is okay to say, I'm a disciple of Christ. Go turn to your neighbor and say, you're a disciple of Christ. Go ahead. You're a disciple of Christ. I mean, I hope you are. If you're a Christian, if you're following Christ, you're a disciple of Christ. You really are a disciple. Yes. Disciple is a person who learns to live the life of his teacher. Billy Graham said, salvation is free, but discipleship costs us everything. A disciple. And Tabitha was giving up, had given up everything in her life. The text says that she was full of good works. Is that awesome or what? Not has good works, but she was full of good works. Her life was beaming and pouring with good works. She gave her whole life up for Christ, and she was very generous. Gave charity, very generous with what she had. I love that. There's no greater, well, I wouldn't say no greater, but that is a great attribute to be generous to others. It's giving what you have to others. Person, like, here you go, no big deal, take it, it's yours. Just being generous with what you have. God has given it to you. Be a conduit to give it out to others. Don't hold on to what you have, give it out to others. I was in the Devo this week in our Legacy's Compass. I can't remember what chapter exactly, but you have the woman who comes and gives all that she had to the Lord, everything. And then you have rich, it actually says rich people who lined up and gave to the Lord. And it says there in the text that, this woman gave all that she had to the Lord, and she gave above all the rich people combined what they gave. The text says because she gave out of her, keyword, above. She gave out of the abundance of what she had, out of her abundance. She gave it all. Here's the comparison. If the woman has $100 in her account and she gives $50, she has given half of what she has. If a millionaire walks in the doors and writes a check for 10 grand, that's a lot of money, but the woman gave 50 times what the rich man did. 50 times in her $50 because she only had 100 to give in her account. This man has a million in his bank account. Here, my big check of 10,000 bucks, which definitely helps the church, my gosh. But God does not look at the amount. He's looking at the heart, you see? What are we giving? What is our abundance? How are we giving? That's what he's looking at. And even in the 10,000, he would give, out of $1 million, only 1% of what he has. 1% of $1 million is 10 grand. Amazing. She gave 50%, he gave 1%. You see, she was generous, this woman Tabitha, and she gave generously. And I would encourage you to give generously to those around you. Is it a bummer and do you get bitter after you give generously to people? Like, yeah, stupidest thing I ever did. I gave and I helped that person. Never doing that again, never. Oh no, you're like, you're so blessed, right? It's better to give than receive. You know what I'm talking about? When you're young, you don't get that. You're like, Christmas, gimme, gimme, gimme. When you're older, you're like, what do I need? You know, it's just like, yeah, that gift is nice. I appreciate it. But you love giving to people and then seeing the reaction. It's like, yeah, look at them. They love that. You love blessing people with what God has given you. Be generous. Be full of good works. Not some work. Be full of it. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created his workmanship for good works. which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Matthew 5:16, hey, let your light so shine before men they'd see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Tabitha, this great saint, this great disciple, in those days she became ill and died, verse 37. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now, you would know, according to Jewish tradition, that if someone dies, they should bury them or try to bury them on the same day. You die, you're in the ground the same day. They call everybody together, get them in the ground. We're going to bury them. We're going to have this ceremony, and we're going to start the mourning process. They don't drag this on for months at a time like we Americans do. I actually like their process and how they do it. They put them in the ground immediately so we can start this mourning and not drag this thing on. We need to mourn. Spend night and day mourning. They would do it for 7 days. Then they would take the clothes they were wearing because they didn't shower, and they would shave off all the hair on their body, and they'd throw the clothes and they would burn it, and then they would move forward in life. Not completely repaired, but hey, they have mourned heavily and now it's time to move forward. Press on. And that's, well, they did not do that here, and I wondered why. I think the reason is they knew Peter was off in the distance. They knew there were apostles raising people from the dead. So they said, hey, maybe Peter could do it for her, and because she was a great saint and they wanted her back from the dead, and so they went running for Peter. That's verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men urging him, please come to us without delay. He was 10 miles away from them, and he made the trek. Verse 39, so Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas or Tabitha made while she was with them. I love this picture, and I'll just say something real quick to it. Peter was 10 miles out of his way, and he heard that a woman had just died and needed to be raised. He took the time and walked 10 miles. Have you ever walked 10 miles? We Americans don't walk, do we? We walk on the treadmill, but we don't walk around town. But if you go to Europe, hey, people walk everywhere. People walk in the streets, and probably most towns and cities in the world, people walk. But hey, we like our luxury, right? I mean, we like the car, and I want a Lazy Boy recliner in my car, you know, so I can sit down and relax. And we just love to sit. That's what Americans do. That's funny. But Peter went out of his way 10 miles to go and help this woman. Wow. Would you go out of your way 10 miles to help somebody? 10 miles is kind of far here in LA, don't you know? 10 miles is like a 40-minute drive. I know. Would you go out of your way to help them? Peter did, and it brought forth resurrection. Wow. And it says here in the text, as we will see, everyone there believed. Because of the work, the gospel is on display again. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Make the best use of your time. So funny, we'll go 10 miles out of our way to go to that nice restaurant here in town. We'll go 10 miles out of our way to try the new ice cream joint or the new coffee shop, but we won't go 10 miles out of our way to help a believer, help somebody who needs to be ministered to. Look at verse 40 and 41. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the servants and widows, he presented her alive. I love it. He gets down on his knees, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. He gets down on his knees. He prays. Love this. He says, Tabitha, rise. And she gets up. She opens her eyes. Amazing. Grabs her by the hand. This is a picture of salvation. Sleeping, dead. Tabitha, arise. Calls her by name, arise. And bam, she is resurrected physically. But do you know this is what happens spiritually to people? That we are dead in our sin, and Christ calls us by name and raises us from the dead to life. He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. We were dead, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, dead, and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, dead, just as the others. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God raises people from the dead spiritually. Once you were blind, running from God, you had no desire for God. He raises you from the dead, calls you by name, and all of a sudden you're alive, man. And you have desires for God, and you want to walk with him. I believe God is still raising people from the dead today. Physically, I don't know, maybe. Spiritually, oh yeah, which is a greater miracle to raise them from the dead spiritually. Our closing verses, verse 42 and 43. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And that is our text.